And I think God sometimes has a slight, not sense of humour. Well, I do think he's got a sense of humour, actually. If we have a sense of humour that is good and godly, then so does he. But I think there's something of God's timing in the passage that we're looking at this morning. It couldn't be a more timely passage in the light of what we've been looking at. But before we go that, can I just ask you one question? Does anybody know what is the tallest building in the world? Oh, yeah, very good, Becca. You're answering all the questions today, aren't you? No, it's good. That's good. That's very good. The tallest building is in Dubai, yes. Anybody else? Anybody know what it's called? Sorry? It's called Burj Khalifa. That is called the Burj Khalifa. Okay, this is, if you can get this right, you are very, very good, okay? Does anybody know how tall it is? Let me just look at it, yeah. Anybody know how tall it is? Yeah, very tall. Well done. Hey! Hoppa! Right. It's more than half a kilometre. It's over half a mile high. 828 metres high and is 2,717 feet high. If you want to compare that with the Shard is just over 300 metres. This is just over 800 metres. It's like unbelievable. If you ever gone and looked at the Shard and thinking, oh my word, that's tall. This is incredibly tall. Why do you think, oh, it's up there. I was going to say, why do you think it's up? But the reason that it is built is up there, okay, because I mean, Andy, that is incredible. Oh, you knew that. Well done. So Sheikh Mohammed bin Rashid Al Maktoum said this. He wanted somebody to be proud of Dubai. He wanted people to think, oh, this was a prestigious thing that Dubai... Actually, what they really wanted to do was they wanted to get the economy away from oil and gas, and they wanted to get it into tourism, and they wanted to get it into property. They wanted to make sure that Dubai had a legacy, that it kept going for years and years and years, and that is why they built this incredible building. And to be honest, it is absolutely an amazing building. Okay? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11, shall we? Genesis chapter 11, if you want to find it on your Bible or anything you want, I'm going to read it from the NLT version of the Bible, and it's on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 11. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. Because in this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. And then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. And this will make us famous and will keep us from being scattered all over the world. Just as a little interlude before we carry on reading, I think this is just that conversation, come, let's build a great... It's probably a summary of a cultural attitude that grew up in this city. That as they made advances in building technology and they could build things that were higher and higher, they said, oh, come on, let's build something that is really amazing, that shows off to the world how good we are. And you just begin to see this root of pride and arrogance, can't you? Just beginning to reach in. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to look at the city. Clearly, it wasn't high enough to be seen from heaven. And the tower, it came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, God said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. And what had happened is that this amazing gift that God had given them about being united and being able to communicate together actually had begun to be the cause of their downfall. Because they were getting so clever that they were beginning to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, hello, We're doing quite well here. This is very, very good. We're quite clever. We're quite intelligent. We're going to do something in the whole world. Verse 8. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. And in this way, he scattered them all over the world. Tara, can you do the next slide? How on earth am I getting a really nice sandwich like that in there? What I wanted to say to you is that this story only makes sense. Like a good sandwich, you need bread to hold it together. What's at the top and the bottom holds it all together and makes sense of a sandwich. This story only really makes sense when you can see what comes before it and what comes after it. You have to see in the Bible, okay, what's either side of it? And it will make sense of this story in a way that we couldn't really understand. So go on to the next one, Tara. The top bit of the bread, the top slice, was when God said to the people, so God created human beings. He said, be fruitful and multiply and then do what? Fill the earth and govern it. He said, I want you to go out. And then in Genesis, I think it's chapter 7, I haven't got the text here. It said, God made human beings in his own image. And now he said, be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. God was saying, I want you to disperse, Bruno. He said, I want you to disperse. I want you to be gone. I want all the world to see my glory. I want you to be out doing something. I want you, God's glory to be throughout the whole world. And then we come to the middle bit here, when the people who are on the plain of the Babylonian said, nah, don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Let's just congregate together. Let's just not spread out, but let's build something that makes us look really good. So God said, go scatter, fill the earth. And then they said, nah, we're quite clever. We can do this. And so what happens? The other bit of the sandwich is this. God says, well, in that case, I'm going to speak to my friend Abraham. And that's what we're going to look at in the coming weeks, in the next couple of weeks. But there was this extraordinary moment when God says, okay, I've called you to do this. You're not doing it. Therefore, I'm going to use this extraordinary example of Abraham. He did not know where he was called to go. But God just said, I just want you to go. And what did Abraham do? He went. He just trusted God. He didn't know all the details, but he just went. By the way, Tara, if what I'm saying doesn't, if that's a slight distraction, just obviously move on to another slide or something. We don't want everyone to be feeling hungry at the end of this. There's something about movement. And so that's why I feel like, Bruno, you suddenly having to say you've got to move. We feel the personal loss because we think, oh, we just like you. You're our friend. We need you in the life of the church. But God sometimes says, but do you know what? I want you to scatter. Sometimes you have to scatter to see the kingdom of God established throughout the world. And sometimes, you know, for years, I just need to let you know this, we have avoided being defined as a church on Graham Park. But perhaps God is saying, no, I want you to move into a new area and see something extraordinary established in there. And then we had our prayer meeting this week, which, by the way, we absolutely loved it. And it was great. And the church supper was brilliant. And you're thinking, and I remember praying and thinking, God, could it be that you want us to have a Bible study in every block in Graham Park? I mean, I don't know. But you think, wouldn't it be amazing if we could do that? And then we've seen people like move up to Boreham Wood. And you're thinking, what on earth? You know, how are we going to do that? You know, and you're thinking, but I don't know. But God's plan is that we don't just be static. There is something bigger and broader and wider. I don't know if you've noticed in this series so far, but I hope you have. God does not give up on his people. And he does not give up on the promises that he's spoken over us. When Adam and Eve sinned, and then when Cain murdered his younger brother, Abel, God did not give up on his people. And then in the time of Noah, when we heard last week, when sin was in the world again, he thought, no, okay, I'm going to reset the world again because I want my purposes to be achieved through people. And here again, God is saying, I want you to go. I want you to be a people on the move. And when they said no, he said, well, I'm going to commission Abraham to go. There is a pattern emerging that God does not give up on his promises. And he does not give up on the call that he's placed over your life. He doesn't give up on you. And I don't know whether you feel that God is giving up on you. I just need to say into you, God will never, ever give up on you. But the other question is probably a little more pertinent. Are you running from God? Are you running from the purposes of God in your life? And if you feel that is the case, well, I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes and pours his love over you now. That you would be someone who just says, okay, God, whatever it is that you're calling me to do, that is where I'm at. Just close your eyes for a moment. Don't get too comfortable. Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, if there are any of us that are running from the purposes of God in our lives, God, I pray that today you would come and meet with us, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. That wasn't the end of the sermon, by the way. What were the mistakes that these people on the Babylonian plain made? Mistake number one. That's the quote from verse 4. It will make us famous. They just wanted to say, oh, look at us. We're going to make something that will make people look at us. They wanted to be known as building the tallest tower. They'd worked out how to make bricks. Instead of making stuff with stone, they were making with bricks. They could put it all up. They just felt they were clever. They wanted to make something that said, everyone said, oh, look at us. Look how famous we are. And we'd be recognized amongst all the cities around us. They wanted to be seen. They wanted approval. They wanted respect. They wanted the admiration of others. And basically, they just got consumed with who? Themselves. They were just utterly, utterly consumed with what they were doing, and they were consumed with themselves and what they looked like and how people viewed them and what they were doing. And it's a hugely easiest trap to fall in. But I feel that one of the greatest extraordinary freedoms that you can ever, ever know in your life is to forget about yourself and worship Jesus. And it makes you so much more fruitful. So much more fruitful. And if you're thinking, oh, I don't know what those people are thinking about me. I don't know what they're, I don't know what I'm going to do. Forget it. Actually, if we can focus on Jesus, it makes us so quick to be obedient. It makes us so much more fruitful. In March 1966, just go on to the next one, John Lennon wrote this quote. Does anybody know John Lennon's most famous quote? It refers to Jesus. Yes, you're both right. So in March 1966, John Lennon said that they'd become so famous that they'd become, the phrase he used? That we're more popular than Jesus now. Did anyone hear Robbie Williams last week? Robbie Williams has just sold his 16th album, has just gone to number one. And he was tied with the Beatles. So the Beatles had 15 number one albums. Robbie Williams has now done one better. He is the most popular artist of all time. He's now got 16 number one albums in the UK. What did Robbie Williams say this week? I'm now more popular than the Beatles and Jesus. He said it, like, not metaphorically. He said it literally with a tongue in his cheek. But there's still this, like, the desire to be seen and to be noticed. I think, oh, this is what I'm doing. But there are these extraordinary paradoxes of the Christian faith. These, like, things that are self-contradictory. And actually what Jesus says is this: I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for an eternity. There's this truth that actually, if we want to become famous, we need to lay everything down. Everything down and just say, Jesus, we're going to go after you. Matthew 16 says this. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Bizarrely, my own personal experience is this. Bizarrely, I think that self-confidence in my life has come from putting my confidence in Christ. Because I'm not particularly good enough. I can blag it in some situations. But actually, if I put my confidence in Christ, that's when I am fruitful. Does anybody ever feel that God doesn't see you? Could you put your hand up if you feel that? I know it's a little bit awkward. Do you ever feel that God just doesn't see you? Okay, thank you. Good. I mean, I recognize that actually a self-contradictory question, you know, that if you feel God doesn't see you, you might not want to put your hand up to acknowledge that, you know, I do get that. But in the prayer meeting this week, there was a lady called Ruth, she's a little baby, and she had this prophetic word, and she was holding her baby, and she just said, I feel God. She would look at her baby, and her baby was on the Zoom meeting, you know, and she held up, and she would just say, wow, that is my baby. And it was like one of those moments, you know, when you've got a child and you're thinking, how did that happen? Oh my word, it's incredible. I've got a baby. And she was just trying to articulate something of the incredible joy of looking and seeing her baby smiling back at her. And she said that God says the same thing about you. He says the same thing about, he sees you. He sees you. He made you. He looks at you and he says, oh my word, look at this person. I made them. The second mistake that they made, these people on the Babylonian plain, was this. They said, oh, we want to build this city to stop us being scattered over all the world. So they started building a city, and the more they built the city, the more they forgot, and the more they thought, look, if we, they built this city, and they thought, like, if we disperse and just do everything, go out, then nobody will see how great we are. If we disperse and go out, people will see how good God is, but they won't see how good we are. And so they started, oh, we're just going to gather everything back, and they're going to become just something about building something for them. But the Christian faith requires us to be obedient, to go into every culture, into every nation, into every housing estate, into every community, and demonstrate the goodness of God. Did you know we're always supposed to be nomads? We've lived in London like for quite a long time. I was born over near Watford, around there. I've been around, knocking around here for a lot of my life. Lived at other places at different times, but always been around knocking. But you know, actually, God calls you to be a nomad. He doesn't call you just to sort of like assume that this is always the right place, but he calls you to be a nomad because the Bible says that we're citizens of heaven. That like Barnet, you're not citizens of Barnet. Did you know that? Well, you might be. You've got to pay your council tax and all that. Well, you might get in trouble if you do, or you have to pay your parking fines or whatever you do, like we did this week, which is really annoying. But anyway, but you think, okay, no, but actually we're primarily citizens of heaven. We're looking forward to this other place. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there. And so there has to be a culture of movement. Now, I would say that in this church here, you could say, oh, well, perhaps we just shouldn't grow. If, as a church, if we grow numerically, that is a really good thing. Genuinely, I think it's amazing. And we're just talking about venues and things. Where can we have venues that we grow? But if we want to grow, because we want to look really good, then we've fallen into the trap. But if we want to grow to send more people out, you're thinking, yes, that's what God calls us to do. And to orchestrate things and to plan for it. To grow is a really good, 3,000 believers were added to the church in one day. It's a good thing, but it's not to make us look good. Okay, and then the last point that I just want to share, and then I want to have a little bit more time to pray, is this. And then the Lord said, let's confuse the people with different languages. And the Lord scattered them over all the earth. And God had made, to start with, they all spoke the same language. And that was good. And they were united. And because they spoke the same language, they became stronger. And they could sort of like, they could work things out. But actually what happened is their strength, their unity in language, caused them to fall. Like, their common language was their superpower. Because they could all understand each other. But they didn't use it to be obedient to what God had called them to do. But I want to read some other passages, and then we're just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall. Basically, God has a plan to redeem language in our midst. Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. And to go over to Revelation chapter 7. So what happened is that at the Tower of Babel, God confused people. We became arrogant and proud. Language was our downfall. We weren't being obedient because we thought we were so clever. And yet at Pentecost, God is reversing that. And God is saying, now I want your language. I want you to have a common language. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says that after this, this is a picture of what heaven will be like. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before their throne with their faces to the ground and worshipped him. It says that every language, every nation was coming. I just need to let you know, if you look around at church right at the moment, you would see quite a few different languages. There are people that come in, even Joel Kendall, who came and preached here last week. The one thing that he said to me is, you've got like quite an amazingly mixed church. Culturally, it's a really quite a mixed church. And I just need to tell you that it is neither accidental nor insignificant. The fact of all these nations, it is intentional and it's a profoundly theological thing. That God has called us all together from many, many different nations. So the one language that we used to have, okay, that made us proud, and then we like disobeyed what God has called us to do. At Pentecost, God reversed it. He made, no, I'm giving you one new language. Our identity is not the nation any longer that we come from. Our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. It doesn't matter whether we're from Mauritius or whatever nation we're from. No, we are one new body in Christ, and we need to be sending people all around the world. But God has united us now from many, many different nations. Never assume that the cultural mix that we have in the room is just, oh, that's just what happened. God spoke to us and said, that is what will unite us now. I think it's probably one of the most beautiful things that I see about Trinity is the nations that we come from. I wanted at one point to just to do an experiment and say, oh, could you just write down, in fact, yeah, could we do this? If you've got a bit of paper, could you write down if if you got another language, if your mother tongue was a different language, and either text it to me or just drop it in one of these bowls here. But I would really like just to know some of the different languages that we speak in this church. Can I just ask you to stand with me now? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are redeeming your people. And I want to ask, O Lord, that you would grow us. I want to pray that you would multiply us. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we would soon see a church plant established in Mauritius. I pray that you would send us out. I pray for these other areas that we're connected to. God, we pray, let it be for the advance of your kingdom. We do not want to make that mistake, O Lord, that these people in this Babylonian plain made, where they thought they're just going to gather everything together to make themselves look good. No, our heart, O Lord, is to make you look good. And we pray, stir us again. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us right now, that we would be the obedient ones. We catch what you are saying to us, O Lord, to be sent, to scatter, to disperse, to move back home to Mauritius, to gather something, to make inroads into different communities in this part of Barnet, to move into Graham Park. God, we say, please, as we worship you, would you pour your spirit out upon us, that we would be your people. As we delight in you, pour your spirit out on your people. Pour your spirit out on us. We're hungry for you. We're hungry to make you famous. We're hungry to orientate our lives around you, about what you say. Thank you. Just going to ask for one more response. God spoke to these people and told them to do something, to scatter. If you know that God has spoken to you about something, but you're not doing it because you're fearful of how it will make you look, you're fearful about what other people will think, think, no, that's not right for me, but you know deep down God has called you to do something. I want to ask you this morning to do something that we don't often ask you to do, but I want you to come down to the front, and it is intentionally awkward and it's intentionally potentially embarrassing, but I want you to do it because I want you to break the hold of what other people think over you. This morning, I want you to break that hold of being fearful about what other people say, and I want you to come down to the front and say, no longer, Jesus, I'm all for you. And so if you know that there is something that God has spoken to you over your life, can I ask you, just come down to the front right now, in act of obedience,